I was watching a survival program a few months ago where contestants get dropped off in the middle of some remote Arctic land with only a few items that they've chosen, and they're totally alone. And the goal of this show is to outlast all the other contestants. How long can you survive on your own? One very skillful man in one season, he hunted down a moose. He managed to process it and take it back to his camp. And he stored all of the meat on a massive platform that he built to keep it safe from wild animals. And he came out one morning, though, to find some wolverines had managed to climb up with their claws to the top and get in to his store. And what they'd stolen was a jar of fat, animal fat. The meat they hadn't really touched. So he was very annoyed, but not too bothered, because the meat was still there. After the weeks dragged on, though, week after week, he realized that even though he was eating plenty of meat all the time, he was wasting away. He was dying. The medics came out to see him, and you know what they told him? Fat is essential for us to process any meat. We don't need much, but if we don't have it, we will die. That's amazing, isn't it? What does it take to keep a healthy body going? Well, it turns out fat is one of the essential things that we need. Well, in today's passage, the Apostle Paul is going to tell us something that every church needs in order for it to stay healthy. It's essential. We might not realize it. It's possible to go for a long time without knowing it. But if we want to thrive as a church, we need to understand what the body needs. It's been a while since we were in the book of 1 Thessalonians together. So let me just briefly refresh your memory before we come to the text again. The Apostle Paul visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He spent about 3 weeks there preaching the gospel and giving basic Christian teaching to these new believers. He was forced out by some very aggressive Jews. And after repeated failed attempts to return to Thessalonica, he sent Timothy instead to see how they were doing. Well, Timothy has just returned and told Paul about their great faith and love. Wonderful. These believers are brilliant examples of faith in Christ. They're models for the whole region, in fact, which was the size of Wales, as I said last time. And yet, in chapter 4, Paul still wants to complete what is lacking in their individual expression of faith. Things which make a healthy Christian. They need to keep growing spiritually, pleasing God more and more, growing in holiness, loving others more and more, and living in the light of future hope more. In chapter 5, Paul wants to complete what is lacking in the corporate expression of their faith. Things which make a healthy, gospel-centered church. They need to be, firstly, secure in their new identity as children of the light. We belong to the light. Although we live in dark days, we belong to the light. And you know the dawn is coming when the sun will rise on us. The sun will return, and our lives are to be totally shaped by this expectation. Well, in verses 12 to 13, Paul addresses the second thing needed for complete, healthy church body, a mutual love-driven devotion between leaders and members. It's been said that health in the church begins with the relationship between pastors and their people, between shepherds and their sheep. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13 is all about how church members honour those in leadership over them highly in love. It's about love-driven devotion. But it is a two-way thing, as we'll see. It's about blessing one another for the health of the body. In the New Testament, there are four different words given for church leaders that actually just describe the same thing, the same office. They're called, firstly, leaders. Secondly, pastors or shepherds. Thirdly, overseers or bishops, if you use the KJV. And fourthly, elders. And these are all descriptions of the same role. And we see that, for example, in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, where we're told that the elders are to pastor by exercising oversight. You see? In our church family here, we mainly use the term elder, but all of us are pastors. All of us are overseers and leaders and bishops, if you like that word. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13 speaks directly of the relationship between us six elders and all the members of this church. Now, I just want to acknowledge two things right from the beginning here. Firstly, I am so thankful to the Lord that he brought me here. I've met some of the most sacrificial and servant-hearted people here among you. Some of the most Christ-exalting, encouraging, joy-filled believers who have a real heart for gospel progress in their own lives and in the lives of those around them. You are such a joy to pastor, and you make me feel so welcomed and appreciated. I want to say that right from the beginning here. Second, I'm very conscious of my great weaknesses and failings as I think about how Paul describes how leaders bless their church members. I'm very conscious. I want to do better. I want to do more for the glory of Christ. And I'm sure that some of you will also be feeling the same when it comes to Paul's description of how members bless church leaders. So I just want to remind you of the tone of this letter. You are all doing so well. Keep going and keep growing. This is not a reprimand, you know that. It's not a telling off. It's actually saying, you're doing really well, but you know, we haven't arrived at perfection and we all have room for improvement. Paul isn't describing these things to crush us with guilt, but to cause us to grow. You see that? This passage is for all of God's people, for shepherds and for sheep. And it's for all churches, both healthy and hurting churches, you see. You know, whenever the relationship between the shepherds and the sheep is drained of love, though, it's devastating to the spiritual health of the whole church. If there's a breakdown of deep affection and trust, it is self-harming. It's like losing the fat jar. The greatest harm, though, is that it hinders the gospel mission that we are all on together. That's why we need passages like this one. And Paul draws out two aspects of the relationship between pastors and their people in this passage. So we're going to look at those tonight. Firstly, how church leaders bless their members. And secondly, how church members bless their leaders. Not very complicated. So firstly, how church leaders bless their members. Just come with me to verse 12, would you? I want you to see three descriptions of church leaders here. And now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those, firstly, who work hard among you. Secondly, who care for you in the Lord. And thirdly, who admonish you. Let's take a look at these three descriptions about how church leaders bless their members. First, leaders bless the members by working hard among God's people. That word work there, it's the same word that Paul used in chapter 1, verse 3, if you remember that. It means to labour with difficulty. It's sweat-inducing toil. So you might not want to think about those people coming out the gym after a hard workout. Sweat-inducing work. And Paul gave himself as an example of this kind of leadership that he's talking about in chapter 2, didn't he? In verse 9, he said, "You remember our toil." That's the same word. that this describes Paul's constant labour for them as he shared not only the word of God with them, but also his life. That's basically what it means for an elder to work hard for the church members, sharing not only the word of God, but their lives also. It includes things like this, studying the scriptures so that we can then give to you. It means inviting you into our homes, visiting you, teaching you one-on-one, encouraging you, preaching, giving guidance in Christ, watching over your spiritual progress, guarding you from false teachers, correcting errors, calling for repentance, lifting the Lord Jesus Christ high in your sight. What's the aim of this hard work, though? It's made clear in a few places in Scripture. The main goal of the work of an elder is to lead Christ's people, rooted in his word, to know more of Christ and to become more like Christ. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's what Paul says at the end of Colossians 1. He says, he's strenuously working to proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone so that he can present everyone fully mature in Christ. Philippians 1:25 we saw a few months back, didn't we? He says he's working hard for their progress and their joy in the faith. Elders want you to make progress in knowing and loving Christ. And this is the highest joy that there is. There is no higher joy than knowing and loving Christ. What's the motivation for all of this hard work, though? Well, elders work hard ultimately because we love the chief shepherd, and he's called us to be his under-shepherds in his church. You know, I stepped down from a job that I really loved to give the rest of my life in service to Christ's people as a shepherd. Not because I must, but because I'm eager and willing to serve you. And I labour for Christ's body, the church, because I love Christ, that's why. There is a real tension here, though. Maybe some of you know of a chap called Robert Murray McChane, who died at just 29 years old. He was incredibly fruitful in his ministry, and he left great treasure for the church, but he basically worked himself to death. This is what he said on his deathbed. He said, "I've killed the horse, and now I can't deliver the message." Worked himself to death. When I was a member of a church and not an elder, I sometimes wondered, what do elders do? What exactly do they do with their time? Because actually, you know, a lot of the labour of the elders is not up front for everyone to see. And it's been an incredible privilege and honour to have spent these past 18 months amongst the other elders here, just seeing their labour of love for you. Learning from these men who love you so much. They are devoted to you. They pray for you regularly. They want to see you growing spiritually. And they want you to know more of the joy of the Lord. That is what I've seen. Do pray for us all, though. Please pray that we'd be enabled by the Holy Spirit to continue to honour the Lord with loving hard work. And that we would walk along the right tension between working hard and not overdoing it. Well, the second way church leaders bless the members is by being leaders. Now, that's really obvious, isn't it? By being leaders. That's actually the sense of the word which the NIV translates as those who care for you in verse 12. They're in leadership over you, more literally. It's worth pointing out here that Paul says it's those who work hard among you who are in leadership over you. In other words, these are men that you know and see. They're not distant or detached. They are among you. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Be conscious of your leaders who've spoken God's word to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." It's a good thing to learn from books and sermons given by godly pastors in the past and the present, even online. But it's not a substitute for learning from the leaders that are actually among us. The Lord has called all his people to come under the authority of local leaders that know them and that care about them. You know, someone recently sent me a sermon extract by a famous preacher that had been totally faked using AI. It's becoming increasingly difficult, isn't it, to know what is real out there. But here's the thing. You know the elders of this church. You see our lives. You hear us teach and preach the word. Ephesians 4 says, Christ has specifically given pastors to know you and to lead you so that through the ministry of the word, the whole body is built up into Christ. And he hasn't given that responsibility to some other teacher on the internet who doesn't know you. What is this leadership like then? Well, it's servant leadership. Elders don't lead like CEOs or line managers or commanders, but fathers. That's why one of the qualifications of an elder is that they lead their own family well. Jesus constantly called his own disciples children, didn't he? And the kind of leadership that Christ models and teaches is gentle and loving, yet firm and authoritative. And at base, it's sacrificial leadership. He says this in Luke 22, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the one who rules should be like the one who serves. Elders lead by teaching and directing and casting a vision for the whole church family, like a father should for his family. And we do it because we have your best interests at heart. We love you. Our love drives our devotion to you. Where does the authority to lead come from? Well, it comes from Jesus Christ. Christ is the chief shepherd, as 1 Peter 5 says, and elders are his under-shepherds. We lead his people as his representatives. The authority of elders is recognized by the congregation, but it's not given by them. Christ gives the authority. But Hebrews 13:17 says this, leaders of the church will have to give an account before the Lord when he comes for the way that we have led those who we are entrusted with. In the construction industry, one of the most important roles on a site, on a construction site, is the resident engineer. Maybe you've never heard of that. The resident engineer is not employed by the contractor who's building the building. They're employed by the client to keep an eye on things. Their job is to be an expert who understands all of the engineering and all of the plans for the building and to keep a close eye on how everything is being built. Whenever mistakes are made or future problems are being anticipated, the resident engineer guides things so the building is being built well, not going off course. Elders are a little bit like that. See, Jesus Christ is building his church. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be the greatest construction project on earth. He is so invested in his building that he has laid down his life for it. He died on a cross to pay for the sins of all those who come to him in repentance and faith. And he's building them up now into one holy temple together. And he's given elders specifically to guide this work. The third way church leaders bless their members, from verse 12 there, is by admonishing. The main idea behind this word is correction or instruction. It's practical teaching. It's not just about passing on information to you. We don't want you to just see the great truths of scriptures, of the scriptures. We want them to get to your heart. That's why we look out for spiritual needs and apply scripture. If someone is struggling spiritually, we want to encourage them. If they're wandering from the path, we want to goad them back gently. In fact, one of the distinctive qualifications of an elder is that they must be able to teach. That's 1 Timothy 3:2 and 2 Timothy 2:24. Teaching is actually the only skill listed in these passages. Did you know that? All of the others are just qualities of living. And so elders are to be active teachers, admonishing, correcting, and instructing the members for their good. Not all elders will preach, but they will all admonish. This is the Lord's desire for the building up of his people in love. And again, Ephesians 4 speaks about how Christ has given pastors to his church, and he's given them so that the church is built up. That's what's happening. Acts 20, 31 says that the word of God builds up. The word of God builds up. And so, of course, we should expect that elders give us the word because their role is to build us up. That's why word ministry is so central in our church. You know that, don't you? See, God's word is spiritual food. We need it to live and grow. That's actually why God gave his people manna in the desert. God told them that the reason that he made the Israelites rely on daily manna from heaven was so that they would learn to rely on his word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Elders know that's what God's people need to live and to grow. And we've been set apart by the Holy Spirit to minister the word of God to his people. How do church leaders bless their members? By working hard, at leading, admonishing. These things are like that fat jar that the church body can't survive without. We know that we're not flawless, and I can only speak for myself when I say there's lots of room for improvement. But I hope you know that we are faithful, and we genuinely do love you. We want what's best for all of you. All we're doing is following the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, and we want to lead him, lead you like him, and to love you like he does. I'm sure you can guess, though, that these things are an enormous responsibility. I think we'd all say, along with the Apostle Paul, who is sufficient for these things? Our shoulders are not nearly broad enough to carry such a heavy weight. And we long to please the Lord in every way in our lives. But as with everything in the Christian life, we can do nothing without Christ. Unless his Spirit empowers us, we are helpless. We're not superhuman. He is the chief shepherd who modeled all of these things perfectly in his earthly ministry, didn't he? Who can say that they work as hard as Christ? Who can say they lead as well as Christ? Who can say they instruct and correct as masterfully as Christ? No one. Friends, please pray for us to always strive in the presence and the power of Christ, to his glory, keeping our eyes fixed on him. Pray that we've been given all that we need to serve his people well, to continue to devote ourselves to you out of our growing love for Christ. Pray that we'd be protected from pride and burnout and temptation, and that we would be given the grace to continue in the ministry that Christ has given us for his glory. Well, that's how leaders bless the members. And next, this is what you've all really been waiting for, isn't it? How church members bless their leaders. How church members bless their leaders. You know, the idea that church members will want to bless their leaders is such a bizarre concept for a lot of Christians in the church today. Why would I want to do that? I thank the Lord that that is not the case with you, though, friends. Please don't think that preaching this passage is me taking a shot at anyone. It's not. But it is good to remember what is essential for a healthy body, isn't it? And not to forget that fact. Well, here Paul gives three ways that members can bless their leaders. And the first way is to acknowledge or to respect our leaders. Just come to verse 12 with me, would you? Paul says, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you." Elders of the church need to be properly recognized and respected by the people who are under their authority. And of course, there are lots of ways that we might recognize them. But the first and the most obvious way to do that is to formally acknowledge them as our own elders. That's what we do here. We formally acknowledge elders. And that necessarily means that we formally acknowledge a membership who are under their leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 12 tells believers to submit and obey to your leaders because they watch over your souls as those who will give account to the Lord. It doesn't say submit to all leaders, but just your leaders. It doesn't say they watch over all souls, but your souls. Just think about this. Does it make any sense for the Lord to hold his under-shepherds accountable for sheep who won't formally place themselves under their leadership? How can believers be told to obey and submit their leaders if no one is officially their leader? The moment they disagree with the leader, they can just say, well, you're not my leader. That's one of the reasons we have membership here, because it's the first way that we formally recognize and respect those whom Christ has given to shepherd us. Another way that we can honour our leaders, particularly the ones who work full-time, is through financial support. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, 14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. He says in 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 18, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the labourer deserves his wages. You see, honour is a euphemism for financial support. Honouring leaders in this way is like fat that the church body can't be healthy without. The second way members bless their leaders is to regard them highly in love. Just come to verse 13 with me, would you? Paul says, hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. To be honest, Paul's language here, when I first studied this, seems over the top. This is a bit awkward for me to even say this. He uses a word there that more literally means regard them far more abundantly in love, or regard them super over excessively. That is in the Greek dictionary. Super over excessively in love. So although there is an overlap here with verse 12, it's a new angle, if you like. Members are to treat their leaders with the very highest honour. And the way they do it is to be loving. And the reason they're to do it is because they are doing God's work. I said before that love drives the devotion which elders labour for their people. And here Paul makes it really explicit when it comes to church members, doesn't he? We are to treat elders with the highest regard out of love for them, because they lead Christ's church. Let no debt remain except the debt of love. Now, Paul isn't calling for members to regard elders highly if you agree with them, or to honour them if you think they work hard enough, or even to regard them highly without actually caring about them. He's saying, honour your leaders highly because of what it is that they are doing. They're working on behalf of Jesus Christ out of love for him. The way we treat the under-shepherds reflects how we feel about the chief shepherd. If we love and respect the Lord highly, then we love and respect his leaders highly. You know, one of the biggest reasons people leave a church, though, is because they don't like the pastors. I've experienced that in my life. I've seen friends just walk away. Don't like the pastor. It's not necessarily because of heresy or unfaithfulness. They just don't like the leadership. You know, some members once approached a pastor of another church to get some advice on how they could discreetly give their pastor the nudge to move on because they didn't like his ministry. At first, this pastor, he didn't really know what to do. Don't know what to tell you. So he went away and he came back with some advice. And I just want to read to you, share with you some of this advice. It's in a letter entitled, How to Get Rid of Your Pastor. Okay, here you go. Number one, look at the pastor in the eye while he is preaching and say, Amen, once in a while. And he will preach himself to death. Number two, pat him on the back, brag about his good points, probably work himself to death. Number three,
ask the pastor if there are some people you could help to help him to win to Christ, and he will die of a heart failure.
Get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and he'll become so effective that a larger church will just come and take him off your hands.
The last thing Paul wants the members to give their leaders is peaceful engagement. That's the end of verse 13 there. The third way members bless their leaders is by engaging with them peacefully. Some of you might know the story of Charles Simeon, the Anglican vicar from the 1700s. When he first started, at just 24 years old, the people hated his evangelical preaching so much that on his first Sunday, most of the members stayed home in protest.
Wow.
So he preached to visitors instead. The church officers locked a number of the pews to stop people from listening to him. He started an evening service, so they locked the doors to the church building, and he preached to the bricks instead for 5 years. He endured fierce opposition for 25 years in his ministry, but the next 25 years were incredibly fruitful. And we might think about Simeon's ministry with great joy, but there is deep sadness too, isn't there? How many more would have heard the gospel and responded to it if the church members had simply lived in peace with the one leading them? See, to stir up strife and to war and gossip and complain and argue is to stand right in the way of gospel progress. If there's no peace between the shepherds and the sheep, it has a devastating effect on gospel witness. Peace is like fat that the church body cannot thrive without. It's absolutely okay to disagree with leaders. Totally okay. But we need to disagree in a way that's not disagreeable. It's never pushing our weight around or making demands or thumping our fist. It's never shaming and blaming. We are on the same side. Leaders are not the enemy. The enemy is the enemy. We must be kind, not spiteful or argumentative or pedantic. We must avoid disrespectful speech about the leadership, even if what we're saying is technically true. Christians are peacemakers. We pursue unity and harmony, not division. And that begins with what comes out of our mouths. It's worth knowing that for all of us, elders and members, actually everyone in life, if the only time that we speak to someone is when we have a problem with them or a criticism, they're not going to feel loved or respected, and they're also very unlikely to respond to the criticism. But if you make it a regular practice to encourage and to find positive things to say about others, then any constructive criticism that you give to that person will be much more powerful, because it's coming from someone that they know genuinely cares about them. Engaging peacefully does not mean that we never disagree, but it absolutely requires a whole lot of demonstrated love that has passed underneath the bridge. How do church members bless their leaders? By recognizing and honoring them, regarding them highly in love, and by engaging with them peacefully. These things are like fat that the church body can't grow without. Well, I want to just come to a close by thinking about how Lord Jesus approached these things. Because, you know, he knew all of these things during his earthly ministry, didn't he? He spent most of his life under authority. We forget that, don't we? He spent most of his life underneath others. I just find that mind-blowing, really. The Lord of the universe, the embodiment of perfection and wisdom, he placed himself under the authority of totally flawed human beings. He submitted to them. Whenever we submit to an earthly leader, even if they are less able than we are, we're never submitting to someone who's infinitely less able than we are we? Yet Jesus did. That's stunning. All parents are flawed. Sorry if you don't think that. All parents are flawed. Can you imagine Joseph and Mary raising flawless Jesus Christ? He was never wrong. who was always wiser than them. And when they made parenting mistakes, Jesus always knew far better. And yet he submitted to them respectfully, didn't he? It's amazing. He never sinned. Even his first miracle was done in submission to his mother out of deep love. What immense restraint must the Lord have needed to sit week by week under the preaching of other men, knowing that he is the best preacher in the world ever. His local congregation wasn't some famous mega church in Jerusalem. It was a small group in a backwater village. What incredible respect he showed in recognizing their leadership over him. Think about how the Lord deserved to be worshipped and honored night and day by every living thing on the planet. Not spat on and whipped and killed. And yet what did he do in Gethsemane? He prayed, "Not my will be done, but yours." He submitted to the Father out of his great love. The infinite power of the triune God was at his fingertips. And yet he held his hand against the rough wood for the nails to be hammered in. Why did he do this? To make peace between men and God. Jesus knows what honoring your leaders highly is like. He modeled it himself. Even though he's the one who should have been honored most highly, in every room he entered, he is the most honorable one. Why did he do this? Why did Jesus Christ live a life of self-humiliation? Love. Love. Every millisecond of his devotion was driven by love. Well, we've seen that church leaders bless their members by working hard, by leading and admonishing the members, and that members bless their leaders by honoring the leaders highly. All of these things are like the fat that a church needs to be healthy. The Lord Jesus modeled all of these things perfectly, and we can only hope to be a blessing in these ways by his gracious and powerful Spirit at work in us. Friends, may the Lord grant his grace to each of us to do this for his glory.